All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church, Glen Arbor Community Church, that is. And we're going to talk about why God should let us into heaven. And a lot of times we might not feel that we should be there. We don't certainly deserve that. And what is the whole reason that we're allowed in? So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Lord, we thank you so much for your loving kindness towards us. The loving kindness that is perfect, that is unending, that is infinite, that is beyond our comprehension. And we ask that you bless this service. Help us to be worshiping you this morning. Whether few or many, you would help us to lift our voices to you and you alone, and ask that you would be glorified this morning. And we praise you and thank you for your presence even now. In your name, amen.
That song has some interesting themes in it. As God says, or in the song, the line is, I will take hold of you. God will take hold of your life. But the chorus is, I will follow you. God takes hold of you, and you see how good he is. And you say, yes, I will follow you. And that's where we're here to encourage each other in. Just a few announcements. Believe it or not, even though it's been warm, a little rainy, it's the end of October. You know what that means? The end of October brings... Oh, please, make it stop. Halloween is what I was thinking. Believe it or not, Halloween is a week from Tuesday, and our Awana costume night is this Wednesday. So if you have some kids in Awana, maybe remind them of that. It's an optional thing, but it's kind of fun. So that's this Wednesday. It kind of snuck up on us. A reminder, less than 2 weeks away, November 3rd and 4th, is our Great Commission Leadership Institute, and we have churches from Indianapolis on the southeast side to Dubuque, Iowa, who will gather here, and we're privileged to be able to do that. We used to host this conference at different hotel venues, and we have a lot of college students who've been able to come. If you think of a hotel, you'd have a conference fee for renting the hotel room and then your room. And usually it would cost you $100, $150 for us to do that, and we're able to offer it to them here for $15. And so really a phenomenal opportunity. If you can set that time aside, it's usually a great time of fellowship. We have some of the teachings listed here. I know I just benefit from spending time with people who are dedicated in learning together. So I'll just put that in your calendar. That is all the announcements I have for today, so we're going to take the offering, and the younger children can go off to Sunday school. So the ushers will come forward and do that.
Good morning, everyone, and once again, thank you, music team, for leading us in worship. And when Dean said the ushers will come forward, I realized there are no ushers right away because Greg Gerard is not here. He's in somewhere else being an usher. We're continuing our series on heaven and hell, and decided to call this topic the threshold of love, because that's primarily what we're going to talk about. At the beginning, we had Greg Gerard give us a picture of heaven, of what it might be like, and then Mike also did the same thing with kind of a glimpse from using the Garden of Eden as what that might be like. And then Jim Hallworth took us in a two-week trip through hell. It just, that joke never gets that old, does it? It's just, I'm going to enjoy that for a while. And then the question Dean answered last week was, why does God send people to hell, or why does it appear that way? But really, we found that they walk there willingly. That is the path. And then alternatively, there is this narrow gate, and that's what we're going to talk about today, this narrow gate. That gate, or threshold, is what I want to talk about. How, though, did the threshold get there? In this country and others where there's an abundance of things, that's where this question really appears. We're separated from much of the world's pain. And if you ever go on mission trips, you get to see some of this. And they're not asking this question of why does God send people to hell. They ask... why people are allowed into heaven. That's what they really are wondering about. Most of the world does not have a problem with people going to hell. like in the United States. They have a problem that many could go to heaven despite the pain they have caused. Isn't that interesting? Most of the world experiences pain, and most other cultures feel there should be punishment. They finally, someone will get what they deserve for what they did. You know, particularly in countries that have dictatorships where there's a lot of corruption and poverty and pain and sorrow. People going to hell, let them, would be their response. They are so deserving, they must pay. The realization for everyone is that we are all deserving. In comparison to God, all are sinners, which we would say. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we hear that all of them. It says, it doesn't say some, it says just the good people or just the people that are religious or the people that go to church. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. Every knee will bow to this truth, right? The question is, when? Now or later? But if everyone is deserving of hell, why does God provide this gateway, this threshold to himself? Why does God even allow people in his great presence? Why send your son, Lord? Why? There is only one answer. And do you like this background? I thought this was cool. It's like an exploding heart. I thought this is kind of a good theme for us. This verse you've seen many times at football games or various places. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. So what? Yes, yes, I know. I've heard it all before. He loves everyone. Boring. You know. But to understand the question, that's the way you feel about this, or some of you may have even heard this, you cannot understand the answer. You cannot understand the answer. To understand the question, we need to understand the answer much, much better. You see, we humans measure both sin and love in human terms. We really don't get the magnitude or the height or the depth or of his love. This isn't like strawberry shortcake love. This is love that creates universes. It conquers armies. It crushes the seat of Satan and counts the tears of infants and monitors the fall of a sparrow, all at the same time. To answer the great depravity of man such that humankind can enter into that threshold, into the presence of God, we must explore the vastness of his love and character just to begin to understand this undertaking. This is what we're going to kind of talk about, is what is love in terms of God. We'll talk about what is the difference between what man thinks love is and what God it really is, the character, his actions, and a triumph. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, we ask that you help us understand, for us personally, how great your love is. Because we can't understand how you could let someone to heaven. We can't understand it, but we can understand your love, or at least get a tiny piece of understanding to help us answer this question. We ask that you'd help us understand this. More than that, you would help us feel it and feel that it's true for us, that you really did so love us. You so loved Greg. You so loved Darlita. You so loved Daniel that you gave your only son. And I pray that that's true for each of us. To explore this love, I first want to understand why we have trouble grasping it. Why is it so different? I think, again, it's because we measure it in human terms, like a matter of action and result. That's kind of how we typically see things. So if I kiss and coddle, then I'm showing love. That's when I love. Like, for example, I know that Tucker, my dog, loves me because he jumps on me continuously. and wants to be with me all the time. So that's an action. I assume that's true. And it's not just to try to get food from me, which I suspect is true. Or to lick food that maybe I've handled in my hands. I don't know about that dog. But if I coddle and kiss, then I love. If I can kiss and coddle, but I can kiss and coddle and not love. I could pretend, right? So I can act without feeling the essence of, or essence of love. I can love without doing those things at all, right? So the actions are not love itself. I think we can agree to that. Such that without this love, they are meaningless. And that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit. So actions don't necessarily, are not the same as love itself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many of you have seen this. This is the chapter we're really going to focus on. This is talked about at weddings often. And let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This love spoken of reigns over all sorts of noble and spiritual things. This is not talking about necessarily romantic love. This is talking about the love that God has for us. And that's the love that he's talking about here. Even over the actions of angels, it is more powerful than that. It says that knowledge and mysteries and faith are meaningless. They don't mean a thing without it. They are nothing. Sacrifice and martyrdom are worthless without this element being part of it. There is a great chasm between what our understanding of what the world calls love and what the love that God is talking about that he has for us. It is so much greater and more powerful that we cannot fathom them, that these words are barely touching it. In any relationship, you can have love, right? If we are loved, if someone reveals love to us, I love you, they say, our response usually should be to love them back, right? Or maybe not. We have to accept their love, right? To accept that love means we have to open ourselves up, right? We got to, okay, here we go. To truly reciprocate equally, we have to engage with that person, right? We say, yes, I love you too, and mean it, right? We have to act, do the actions. We have to coddle and do the things that we might do, or we might show them with gifts or whatever. Have you ever loved or cared for someone who did not return that love? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know everyone in this room that has happened at least once. What does that feel like? It's not pleasant. It hurts, right? Because you've opened up a part of your heart, right? That's what the term heartbreaking is really comes from. You've showed a piece of your heart, or you showed all of it, or maybe you've gone very far along, and then it's revealed that that person really didn't love you at all. That hurt is strong. The stronger the love, the stronger the hurt. In a teen group a couple weeks ago, at Questions of the Box, one of them was, is God sad when those who create him turn against him and or preach against him? The short answer seemed to be, according to the group, yes, this would be part of his character. And Judas was used in his example, though there was some debate over choice versus his created purpose. I'm not going to get into that. So God so loved the world and gave his only son for it. And most will reject that. If we look at this love of God for us, we can't reciprocate that love in and of ourselves in the same equally. We can't. It is not possible for us to do that to the same degree. In fact, we say most will reject that love, and that has got to hurt because of the greatness of it. Psalm 137 describes over and over and over and over again that His love is everlasting. It makes a phrase and then it says, because Your love is everlasting. It is infinite and timeless. And Romans 8:35-39 describes great heights and depths that cannot overcome the love of Christ for that He has for us. And He is crying out to mankind, I love you. But to accept that love means to embrace Him fully. And the closer we get, the more we get to know Him. And the more we get to know Him, the more we will see how much He loves us. And the more we know how much He loves us, the more we see how decrepit we really are. And that's not pleasant. So His love actually causes us pain in some ways. It shows us who we are, and we start to feel the sadness too. We start to feel, wow, I really betrayed you. I think Judas, that's what Judas felt. He felt it so much, he killed himself. He couldn't stand himself after that. So for most, this chasm, the difference, God's love that's kind of boring over here is comfortable. Because if I accept that, then I got to get into a relationship. And relationships can be uncomfortable. In fact, that one would be very uncomfortable, right? Because if we really want a relationship with Him, we really want to embrace this love, then we learn a lot more about ourselves. So for most, the chasm is comfortable. It says, thanks for loving me, but got to go do my stuff. Got stuff to do. Isn't the verse talks about that? When we start looking at these verses, I notice there's lots and lots of different amplifiers that is trying to communicate the strength of what this love really is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love. It's not like just see the love that's there. See what kind of love. It's like he's trying to say there's a different kind of love. This is so different. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So it's, again, about this relationship. If you can't understand this love, you're going to have a really tough time being in a relationship with Him. This is critical to understand what God did to get His people into His presence. That's what this love could overcome. Even more so, we need to understand that God is love itself. He is very love. Anyone who does not know God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. That makes sense, and that matches what the other verses are talking about. Without God, there is no love. Imagine a world without love, what that might be like. Mechanical, without purpose. Some say evolution is loveless, survival of the fittest. It offers no hope or purpose. Hell may not, this is my opinion, I don't think it'll have love in it. You ever hear someone say, I'm going to go to hell so I can be with my buddies? They won't be your buddies anymore because you don't know what buddy is. The capability to love will be gone, and thus purpose will be gone. The things that at their very base a human needs to live will all be gone. That's pretty horrible. Our very existence is dependent on this love. Very dependent. So what are some characteristics of this kind of love that we can recognize? Now that we've figured out what the difference is, what is it really? Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind. You've heard this before, and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Have you ever had somebody say, at least I have, you ever heard someone say, I love everybody? You ever heard someone say that? It says, well, I don't hate anybody, I love everybody. that's kind of more like a political statement. Then they will be in the same breath state something like, they'll state something right after that and say, but I hate the haters. I've actually had that happen. So you don't really love everybody. No, not the haters or the bad people or whatever they are. Ask them, so are you patient with everybody? Always kind, never jealous. You never boast, are never arrogant, which kind of is opposite of what that statement says. I love everybody. Always conduct yourself with integrity and always with others in mind. Never are you provoked to anger. Never keep grudges. Never do the wrong thing. Always tell the truth and always want to hear the truth. Like, not interested in slander or gossip. That's what this says love is. When we place ourselves against that love, what that love is really about, we fall hopelessly short. I don't think I could say that any of these are true for me. This love comes from God and comes from Christ. When he enters our life through our acceptance of that gift and his love, these characters come through, start to show themselves or reveal themselves through us. Well, how can that be? And this verse reveals that. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love, if you can kind of imagine the metaphor there, is it's poured, like a pitcher is what I think about. It's poured into our hearts. It wasn't there before. Real love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This suggests that whatever was there originally is not really love. What is poured in is God's love, and then these characteristics kind of show through, and it changes lives. Have you ever seen a person accept Christ in front of your eyes, actually pray to receive Christ? I have. And we asked... in teen group also, we asked a couple weeks ago, have you ever witnessed a miracle? I would say that's a pretty deep miracle. When I see a person change before my eyes, their character changes, they become a new creature, and they stop doing what they were doing, and they can do all these other different things. They change. I was changed on the inside. I saw that in my own life. I saw it in others' life. So that was a miracle that I've seen. Why does this happen? Because the love is poured in, and the fruit of that love, the fruit of the Spirit, the very first item is love. And all these other things follow. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kind, goodness. But we saw in the other verse it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's all these things, too. The result of this love poured into our hearts is so powerful, it changes a person into something else, a new creature. This is the verse that talks about it being a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. In it is this new creature with the spirit of love, real love, poured into them that God can have in his presence. It's a transformed person. It's a different person. This creature is cleaned of their sin, changed, perfect in his sight, is loved and fully known because he or she is now a child of the living God and adopted in. That's how this love changes people, how it is a miracle, why it is so important that God so loved the world, because he has to change them with his love. Even in another verse, it talks about Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what love is. It is an invitation to experience God's love and enter into the joy of his kingdom and be reborn in the Spirit, to enter through the threshold, as it were, like a door. That metaphor is used many times, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And even Jesus himself said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into this kingdom of God. He's talking about, unless this happens, that's where you can enter through the threshold, lest this transformation occurs. So that's the character of love. The action of love is here. He says it just four things: bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Someone, again, going back to the person that said, I love everyone. I love everyone. Do you bear all things? Believe all things? Hope all things? Endure all things? What do these things, when it says the all things, these things, what is that about? What is exactly? Bears, believes, hopes, endures. What is that talking about? This is not related to things that are not truth, but truth alone. Since love rejoices in the truth. So we're not talking about lies or other types of things. I think this is related to this verse. I know I'm going through a lot of verses, but this is how I kind of put it together. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So what are all the things? So love not only believes and hopes in the impossible, but takes on everything that is required to make the impossible happen. Bears and endures. So let me go back and says, it not only believes in what the impossible, you ever heard that? Love believes in the impossible dream. Believes and hopes in the impossible, but takes on everything that is required to make the impossible happen. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That seems impossible, but it happened. This is love in action. This is love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, and takes action. That's the action. And this is love, not only that we have loved God, but that God, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're the ones with the problem. We had the problem. That is the sin. We could do nothing. He did everything. We weren't even looking. We were not even looking, and He forged this plan before the foundation of the world, it says. God hoped and believed. Jesus Christ died and rose again and forged the threshold between two worlds. These two worlds that really would say they're totally opposite. They can't come together. How can there be an opening, a door, a threshold? God hoped and believed. Jesus Christ died and rose again. He took the action, made it happen, and forged the threshold between them. And this one and heaven, He bore and endured. Why? Because that is what love really is. God is love, and only God love can bridge this chasm between us and Him. Everything else is nothing and impossible, and He is everything and infinite. Later on in 1 John, so we've come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God, here it is again, is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That's this relationship is beginning. This relationship is bound. We are not separated from Him. We can go to heaven not because of any ability or actions or balances or good or evil, but because of His great love. Just overcomes all, no matter what. Here's another verse that's kind of in the Old Testament. It talks about that. The Lord appeared to him from far away. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we see this throughout the Psalms. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He didn't say, because you're a good guy, because you've done my will, because you beat yourself with a rod. He says, I just have. I have been faithful to you because I love you. I believed the impossible, and I made it happen. Finally, the last item here is the triumph of love. It's like, oh my gosh, look at this verse. There's a lot here. And he says, I like the very beginning of this. It says, love never fails. Love never fails. It triumphs. And in the verse, he talks about how I was a little child, when I thought like a child, I thought about things in very simple terms. This is now as you grow up into adult, you can be into a relationship. So you get to be, you understand, you are known and fully known, and you know who you have that relationship. And he says, I like this, but now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we can't really fully engage in this love because we're not there. And he says, but when then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. I will know as much, I will know the way he knows me. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three. But the greatest of these, and there it is again, is love. You've heard this term, love conquers all. It does. Love's God's love conquers all. In the end, love never fails. In the English Standard Version, it says, it never ends. It says, love never ends in that verse. It has always been and always will be. Well, how can that be? I don't know. I can't figure it out. I can't grasp it because I'm thinking about love in human terms. Paul states that spiritual gifts will end. Man's knowledge or what he thinks he knows will be done away with because against the perfect there is nothing. It is like a child trying to understand quantum physics with squeaky squirrel. As we know in him, we get to know each other. I know about God, and I know I am fully understood, but I have yet to get to know him. There is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of this is that perfect love. There's another statement that talks about that perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And that, you know, when I was growing up, that's the way I used to think about God. God is just, I'm concerned, if I do something bad, he's going to get me. Because that all he really cares about is whether I do good things or not. That's all he cares about, you know. There's the good and the bad. And if we matter on the scale of good things, then that'll tip the scale and the bad things won't matter as much. And we just don't get it. That has nothing to do with it. His love makes all that nothingness. The triumph of God's love cannot be stopped because it is perfect love that removes fear. Every tear, every hurt, every injustice. In many of the parables about heaven, there is a door. There's the parable about the virgins. There's a door that's closed. In the wedding, the parable of the wedding feast, there's an outer door that is closed, opened, and then closed. It is the perfect love that creates this door, this threshold, by which that perfect love has created it, and we can enter in. We don't deserve it, and we're guilty of sin, all of us. But love triumphs over that too, because it believed it first was possible and made it happen. I want to read a Faith Walkers that I was yesterday's. It was called Power by Tom Durham. And this is really interesting. So, and he just shares one part of a verse from 1 Corinthians 6. He says, and such were some of you. And that's it. That's how it ends. That's the verse. He says, in 1994, Almas was Argentina's largest prison, a maximum security facility that housed nearly 3,000 inmates. It was also the scene of modern-day miracle. The prison was well known for the chaos that reigned, which, within its walls, murder, extortion, sexual abuse, and riots were rampant. Authorities had virtually turned control over the prison to the mafia and drug dealers that were there. A church of Satan operated in the premises, and some prisoners reported being tormented by demons. Where's God's love there? That would be the question. Local pastors tried to minister to the prison, but the hold of evil was so strong that they had trouble even getting inside. One preacher, before he got halfway through the tunnel entrance, became so ill he had to be carried outside. The turning point came when a well-known pastor was arrested and sent to Almos for a crime he committed. Upon repenting of his crime and asking God for another chance, he witnessed fearlessly to the mafia bosses, gang leaders, drug lords, and even Satanist priests. Long before, in this pit of hell, a small group of believers emerged. This group of believers started to emerge. Because of persecution, authorities set aside a whole cell block for their Christians. on the fourth floor where the worst of the criminal leaders ruled. From this little church, hundreds of conversions occurred, and 44% of the prisoners became Christians. The number of guards was reduced from 300 to 30. And the rate of recidivism of the Christians inmates, 50% or higher in the general population, sank to less than half of 1%. There is no compelling argument for the Christian faith that had than its ability to change lives as dramatically as the story demonstrates. Praise God and pass the story and your faith on. That's what God's love can do. That's what it can do. It can believe the impossible and make and also make it happen, and it did. This is, we talked about the chasm, the difference between how we think about, humans think about love and what God's love really is. It's character, how much it actually, what it believes, what it does. It doesn't do anything that is contrary to its character, to God's love, to God's character. It acts, it makes things happen, it believes and then makes it happen, and then it triumphs over all. God conquers all. And in the same way, there's a picture of the threshold. I was thinking of this verse is another metaphor that has a door in it. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door." So I was kind of thinking about which door is that? And often I think the pictures that I've seen, it's kind of like it's our door, that maybe the door of our heart. Or maybe it's the door of heaven, and he's knocking on the other side, saying, "Can I come in and get you? And we can talk, because we're going to go back through." He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." I think the metaphor is really talking about our heart. We're going through the door. But we have a door we have to go through eventually too in the end. So let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come up. Lord, thank you so much for your loving kindness that is everlasting. Its truth endureth. It never fails. It is perfect. It is unending. It is never bears a grudge. It never does anything that is contrary to your character. Lord, help us to even feel that right now. I want to take a moment to just pray, and I am praying, but to allow you to just talk to us about this right now. Help us to feel your love right now. We'll just take 30 seconds to do that. Lord, just show me your love, and you remove the things that are in our way, in between us, that is causing me to turn away, that caused me to not be able to see the great love that you have for me. And I just ask for all of us that we'll be able to do that. Help us push aside the things that are meaningless and are nothing in comparison to your love. We want that, Lord, by your grace and your name.